This is Phil Farron. And I am driving home. It's Thursday today. It's been a good week. Didn't quite get as much done this week as I wanted to. And in fact, I had one day that, it was slogging through mud. It was just, oh man. And I just felt like, you know what? Just go home. Set it down. Go home. There'll be a solution in the morning. And there was. Oh man. It had to do with this thing that we call Raygun, which we use to report errors. And it was working fine on the development box. We would show the error. Well, we would show an identifying number to the user. We'd log the error. Everything was great. And we're getting ready to push out some of this new stuff for handling credit cards. And so I think it was Wednesday. I thought, well, I'll just check this one more time now that we've got it all pushed out to a production site. We'll make sure that it's logging errors. And I got out there and it was not logging the errors on the production site. And I was like, what? What? It's working on the dev box. Oh, and then I realized it wasn't working on the QA site either. It wasn't actually physically logging the errors. Which never had that kind of problem before with Raygun. You know, you just put it in the dev site, push it out, everything works. So that began a 5-hour odyssey. Just beating my head against it, going and talking to the other programmers, having them look at it. I mean, we went round and round and round the barn. It's not working. Fixed a bunch of other stuff. Thought that might be it. Wasn't it? Oh, finally it got to be time to go home, and I was just like, you know what? Going home. Maybe we'll get a ping in the morning. And had some few other things to take care of in the morning. Had to make a phone call to one of our leads in our user community. Did that. Was down starting to chat about this again, and one of our programmers said, you know, I wonder if it's ta-da, which it was something called TLS 1.0 as opposed to 1.1 and 1.2. Sure enough, that's what it was. And as soon as he had that thought, he went and checked on Google, and boom, the thing popped right up, and it was exactly what the problem was. And we're like, hey! The programmer was telling me, well, I'm not sure this is it. I said, man, that certainly looks like it. So he sent me the link, and I dug around for how to invoke the magic incantation, and got it invoked, and sure enough, boom, problem went away. Man. Thank you, Jesus. So I wrote an email to everybody. Gold star for Justin today. So, anyways, you know, sometimes you have days like that. Sometimes you just feel like you're spinning your wheels. So, that's okay. That's okay. Gives us a chance to choose peace. Gives us a chance to choose long suffering. Family's good. All is well there.
It's been a good week.
Been writing. I'm a little bit behind on the writing, but not too bad. I should be able to get caught up and get that done. I'm working on a chapter right now that I don't feel like I've got quite the banter. I don't quite have the tone on it. It just doesn't feel settled. Just as I'm talking about this and getting an idea about how better to settle that tone, that might work. Interesting. See, you talk it out and things happen. Okay. So, yeah. I might do that. I need to take one of my... I have one of my female characters who, for reasons that are clear in the whole storyline, is more fearless than other female characters. And she would need to react in a more playful way than she's reacting. She's reacting right now in kind of a little more cynical, suspicious way, but it would be better if she was reacting in a more playful way. So I'll take care of that. I'll try that modification. We'll see what that looks like. Anyway, so that's all good. All is puttering along. I think I'm just starting chapter 8 in the book. And so the goal by the end of May would be to get somewhere to chapter 15, 16, 17, somewhere in there. That's about halfway through the book. So the goal would be to get to 80, 85,000 words, somewhere in there. And then theoretically, if the book comes in at 140,000 words, then it's a coast. For July and August, it's a coast, because in July and August, I've actually got extra months. So typically, the beta release date for the book in the fall is around October 1st, although I really like to bring that in a little early, because I like to have a deadline of November 15th for the book, because I found that if you give people past November 15th, then you hit Thanksgiving, and then you hit the holidays, and it's just all over. So typically in the fall, people only have 6 weeks to read the book, but if I can get it to them earlier, it's better. So if the book comes in at about 140,000 words, I can usually get it into their hand mid-September, because I've actually started the beta process, getting the beta book ready mid-August, etc., etc. Anyway, so... You know, if it keeps going along well and I don't get too verbose in the book, then maybe we'll get that done. Because so far it seems to be going fine. I think I've got plenty of story, but hopefully not quite too much story. I'm making those decisions right now as I'm writing just how much story we're going to get. But it's interesting. I think this is going fine. Then, after I get this book squared away, theoretically I will be starting book 12 in sometime October, early October, if not the end of September. And book 12 is halfway. So there you go. 24 books. There's still plenty of story to tell. I mean, there's so much space. I love having this much space. I just love it. Because there's so much space to tell the story when you've got 24 books you're working on. Anyways, so that's all well. Writing is good. Family is good. Work is good. Good, good, good. I've been thinking about something over the last, I'd say, 2 or 3 weeks. I've been thinking about a specific passage in Scripture. And sometimes... we just try to get too sophisticated in our thinking. At least I do. Try to get too systematic. Try to, you know, this. When you can just take Scripture and say, ta-da, there it is. There it is. So, someone's got a sticker on the book, on their car in front of me that says, baby on board. And it looks like the baby, the caricature of the baby is from Nightmare on Elm Street. Or not Nightmare on Elm Street. Nightmare Before Christmas. You know, with the big kind of eyes and the sewn mouth shut and all that kind of thing. So obviously someone has a little bit of a sense of humor. Yeah, there's a baby on board. It's just a creepy doll baby. So I've been thinking about this verse, this section of verses, and it's sort of like, this isn't the section of verses I'm thinking about, but it's sort of like how beautifully simple, Jesus' whole prescription for a good life, a good society, a good government, a good existence, Jesus' whole prescription for that. Very simple. Two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I always add, and your spouse is your neighbor. So, and your spouse is your neighbor. Because sometimes we exclude our spouses from that idea. You know, there's such a simplicity there, and it's a wonderful simplicity. It's just so simple. But if we were going to talk in any more complexities, and I've talked for years about the flesh versus the spirit and try to identify and listen to the voices and realize this and realize that and trying to figure out how the flesh works in our lives and all that kind of stuff. But I got to thinking, you know, I was actually thinking this week earlier about the biological systems within us and the distortions that the flesh brings to those biological systems. And I was thinking earlier that maybe the flesh not only lies to us, maybe it amplifies the biological systems, but I'm not sure it actually amplifies the biological systems. I think what happens is the biological systems are there, and then it amplifies their normal inputs. So, for instance, in the gender, you know, in the reproductive biological systems, men react to very specific stimuli. I mean, we just do, and it's instantaneous and it's instinctual. And it comes to the evaluation of potential candidates for insemination. And I mean, it's instinctive. It happens well below any kind of conscious thought. So, you know, and it comes down to men react to access. So anything that's going to be giving some kind of a visual indication that access to an insemination port is more available in one place than others, then that's going to draw the attention of men. Anything that's going to be a sign of fertility is going to draw the attention of men. Breasts are included in that. The curvature between the waist and the hip, if there's a ratio, there's been studies that show that men appear to react to a 75% ratio of curvature between the waist and hip, that seems to be the ideal that is programmed into us. Symmetrical faces, long hair, these things are just things that exist. And they're going to be sending up those messages. And what the reproductive systems are going to say is they're going to say, hey, there it is. You know, that's a candidate for insemination. However, once the systems make that note, then it's really up as men to decide what we're going to do with that information. And what the flesh does constantly is it tries then to push that into lust, which it doesn't. You can make note of it without it pushing into lust. I was at a restaurant with a buddy, and I've mentioned this before, and the waitress was wearing a long t-shirt. Just a long t-shirt is all she was wearing. It was this gorgeous shade of brown. It was a gorgeous shade of brown. And it was a very complimentary color on her. Well, that's fine. It hit her kind of above her knees. That got her one amount of attention because it was hitting above her knees, and it is a skirt, therefore access is more viable in terms of insemination than it is with pants. You know, the brain runs all these calculations. But then she had gathered up the front of that and tied it into a knot so that now in front there was this gathered material that was making this triangle that was pointing right at her insemination port. So, of course, that's quote-unquote more attractive. Because in a woman's mind and an approach, that would be, oh, that's cute. But for guys, that's, oh, yeah, that's right. Her insemination port is there. It's pointing towards him. And so we'd notice that. But anyway, so I think, you know, I'm still pretty comfortable with the idea that really all the flesh does is lie to us. But then it behooves us to identify those lies and to say, how do I know that what I'm feeling is a lie of some sort that I should get to the bottom of? And I've told friends before, you know, whenever you feel that, whatever that grunt is, whatever that anger is, whatever that, you know, you can identify that. That's flesh. Get to the bottom of the lie that it's telling you. And if you can get to the bottom of that, then you can move aside that emotion. Well, I was thinking, again, you know, that people sometimes, they have trouble identifying what's flesh and what's not flesh. But, again, you know, Paul gives us a really simple passage where he just says, look, here it is. And for people who have never heard of flesh and spirit and the difference between the two and which one we should pick, it's really interesting. It's just interesting that Paul says this so explicitly in Galatians. He just lays it right out and says, here it is. And in other places he says, for the flesh wars against the spirit. And this is this internal struggle that we have. And he just says, look, this is what the flesh results in. And I just thought, you know, why don't when we're trying to evaluate our own behavior and when we're trying to decide if we should be continuing the behavior that we're manifesting, wouldn't it be just pretty simple to look at this list? And Paul does say, and other things like this at the end of this list. But wouldn't it be just pretty simple just to look at this list and say, yeah, okay, that's flesh. I should stop doing that. And even more marvelous, he then turns around right after this list and he tells us what spirit is. And that if you move towards these things, this is spirit. And what I see this thing doing is it really just gives us an amplification on what Jesus was talking about. I'm getting my mail. One moment. Amazon fulfillment, that's for my beloved. And I have no idea what this is. Okay. Medicare complete plan. All right. Let me just check below here real quick. Oh, and something else. And that's for Lynette, too. Okay. So what I see this list that Paul gives us is it just gives us a little more enumeration. On Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you've got two gates in front of you. One, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, Matthew. He says you've got a narrow gate and you've got a broad gate. And the broad gate is what everybody kind of runs towards. Everybody kind of moves towards. It's a wide path. It's a broad gate. And it just leads to destruction. But there's a narrow path, narrow gate that leads to life. And I think Paul gives us in this passage, and this isn't anything new and original, but it just struck me again how apt this passage is. And I've got it in several different versions. And it's Matthew, it's Galatians 5, 19 through 24. And this is in the Amplified. Now, the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. Clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, quote, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. So anytime that, you know, you see that, let's see, in the, let's come back to that in a second. This is the English Standard Version. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And the NIV is very similar to that as well. And Paul is just saying, look, if you're seeing this kind of behavior, and I would classify anxiety in this as well, and fear in this as well, that when you're seeing all this, this is stuff that the flesh is churning up. You know, hostility, fits of anger. That's flesh. And it's not going to be profitable. You can guarantee long-term it will not be profitable. You may get some short-term benefit from those things. But if it's flesh, the flesh is focusing, hoping for destruction. That's what the flesh does. And so I think we can find whether we are on the broad path or were we on the narrow path just by comparing our behavior to these things in this list. It's really that simple. And then Paul immediately turns around and follows this up. And he says, but now he describes the narrow path, the fruit of the Spirit. And in the Amplified Version, it adds, the result of his presence within us is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. Okay, so Paul is just saying, look, if you're going to be on the narrow gate, you're going to recognize that flesh out there is a source of destruction, and you're just going to ask Jesus to help you with that, and you're going to put that over there with the free, you know, and say, look, Christ has given me freedom from these things. And one of the ways we can push those away is what I've mentioned before. If you can figure out what lie the flesh is telling you, you can push those things away. Because when Christ died, Paul tells us that we were reconciled to him. Paul tells us, amazingly enough, that in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. So Christ has freed us from all of these things, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, from the bondage of idolatry and hostility and strife and jealousy, from being ridden by the flesh and driven into fits of anger and disputes and dissensions. Christ has provided us energy to move away from those things. And he's provided us energy to move towards the narrow gate. And in that narrow gate, and in that narrow path, we then find the ability to live in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's amazing. It's just amazing. And it's an easy shorthand. So I've been thinking about that, and I'm like, you know, this is good. I like it. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home.